Well, perhaps there's no job that is more important than raising children. Perhaps there's no job that is more rewarding than raising children. And perhaps there is no job that is more challenging than raising children. And because of that, you'll be glad, I'm sure, that the Bible has a great deal to say about how we raise our children. Sometimes we get very specific instruction, as we read together earlier from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. More often, perhaps, we get examples, both good and bad, throughout Scripture of how to raise our children. And more than anything else, we get a great metaphor that is in the Scriptures, more indeed than a metaphor, but we get the understanding that God Himself is our Father, and the way, therefore, in which the Lord treats us are the ways in which He calls us to treat our children. Now, the verse that we read together earlier from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, which is on the screen here, says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And as we've find throughout this early section of Ephesians chapter 6, different parts of this section are written to different people. We saw last week that the first three verses were written to children. This verse says fathers, that the next verse is bond servants, verse 9 to masters. And the idea of this section is to speak to all of us, but to recognize that each of us are in different circumstances and situations, and therefore perhaps, although this is to everyone, after all it's in a letter that's written to the whole church, Paul is picking out particular wisdom and particular instruction for individual people too. This particular section, you can see in your English translation, says it's to fathers. But actually, that word translated fathers could equally be translated as parents. For example, in the book of Hebrews, exactly the same word is used to talk of Moses being brought up by his parents. So if you're a mother this morning, then Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 also applies to you as well. Although perhaps it's fair to say that the danger of which Paul is warning against is one perhaps that fathers are more likely to fall foul of than maybe mothers. So although this is for both mothers and fathers, I think there's a particular emphasis on fathers here. But maybe this morning you're not a parent. Maybe you don't have children, and you may be thinking, well, there was no point me getting up this morning and coming to church because this is not for me. Well, as I've said already, Paul would not have included this in a letter to the whole church if he didn't want the whole church to hear it. It's important for all of us to know what fathers and mothers have been called to. We need to know that because perhaps for some, one day you will become fathers or mothers. Regardless of whether that is true or not, you need to know how to pray for and support and encourage those who are fathers and mothers, and indeed what the challenges and joys of that are as well. Maybe this morning your children have long grown up and left home. And maybe therefore that your relationship with your child is very different to maybe how it once was. But these principles still apply to us. In the first century especially, there wasn't quite so much of a distinction maybe between children who have moved away and the parental responsibility that we have, that parental responsibility, as I'm sure you yourself feel if you're in this situation, lasts long indeed throughout our lives. And maybe too these verses will help us as we think of grandchildren, those of you who have grandchildren this morning. So there's two things, two questions really that I want to ask and answer this morning. The two questions are these. The first one is, why is parenting so challenging? And the second question is, what does godly parenting look like? So those are the two questions that we're going to ask and try and answer together this morning. So let's go to that first one then. Why is parenting so challenging? Why is parenting so challenging? And I've got two answers to that question. The first answer is this. It's because your children are sinners. That's why parenting is so challenging, because your children are sinners. We know that, don't we, from the verses that we read. We could have, we were looking at this a little bit in verses 1 to 3, which teach children to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children need to be told that, because it doesn't come naturally to them. And we can see it too from verse 4. It's possible for our children to be provoked to anger. I don't think Paul is just talking about righteous anger there. He's also talking about unrighteous anger. And of course, we know from the whole of the scriptures that children are sinners. And yet, it is not uncommon to hear people say, and as the father of a newborn, I've heard this especially over recent weeks, something like this. Oh, he's a little angel, isn't he? No. He's perfect, isn't he? No. He is a sinner. Every child is a sinner. The Bible teaches this very clearly, doesn't he? Doesn't it? It teaches the doctrine of original sin. That we don't learn to be sinners. We don't become sinners as we grow up in life, but we are born sinners. You know as well as I do, and I know every preacher speaking on this topic will say the same thing, but that doesn't make it any less true. You don't need to teach children to be naughty. They do it very naturally, all of their own accord. Of course, they do learn it from us as well, but they also do it very naturally. The Bible speaks very clearly, especially in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside. No one does good, not even one. And your children and my children are sinners. Every child is a sinner. If you help with the children's work or the youth work, and sometimes it's a struggle, sometimes you might even go home thinking you've been in a battle. You have. It is a battle. It's a spiritual battle. Sometimes it's a battle of wills as well, because children are sinners. So what are the consequences, the implications of that with regard to our parenting? Firstly this. Because children are sinners, we're not merely trying to change their behavior. You see, this can be the temptation, and certainly this is what the world teaches us, that what we need to do is to change people's behavior. It's what the government is trying to do in all kinds of different ways, isn't it? Change our behavior so that we become more aware of the environment, so that we eat better food, so that we do exercise. This kind of thing. Similar kinds of ideas are taught in schools, of course. What is the world trying to do? It's trying to change behavior. Now, it might be a good thing to change behavior in some ways, but we can't just do that. Because the fact that we're sinners tells us that the problem is not merely what we do, but the problem is who we are. We are sinners. The problem, in other words, is our hearts. It's deep within us. And we could change somebody's behavior, but not change their heart. And if we do that, that doesn't mean we're to be commended, or that person who has changed behavior but not a changed heart is not to be commended, but the Bible says they'll be condemned as a hypocrite. So we're not just to try and change our children's behavior. And indeed, if that's where we start, we're probably doomed to failure. But the fact that your children are sinners also means that we're not just to isolate them from the world. You see, some Christians might come to the conclusion that we live in a wicked world. And if we want our children to grow up to be godly children, then we need to isolate them from this wicked world, because then they won't learn to sin. They don't need the wicked world to teach them how to sin, just as you didn't need the wicked world to teach you how to sin. We're born knowing how to sin. Now, that's not to say, of course, that we don't need to be wise in what we expose our children to and when we expose them to those things. It's not that the world can't do them harm. It can. But it can't just be about that. There must be more than that. Another consequence of the fact that your children and mine are sinners is that we can't be child-led in the way that we bring up our children. Parenting always has trends and fashions, just as everything else. And one of the trends and fashions of recent years is child-led parenting. I hope even by just describing it in that way, and that is how people write about it, I hope in describing it that way, you can immediately see that's a recipe for disaster. But that is the way in which the world is going. We should be led by our children. But there's a problem. Our children are sinners. And if we let them have free rein, what will happen to them? They will grow up to be spoiled. They will grow up to make unwise choices. And we cannot be led by our children. We must instead be led, of course, not by ourselves, by the Word of God. And the fourth implication of the fact that your children and mine are sinners is that what your children and mine need more than anything else is mercy. Because that's what sinners need. And they need mercy from you and from me. Because there will be many times, of course, where because of their sin, they hurt you. They hurt others. They need to be told of that. But they also need to receive mercy. And ultimately, of course, they need mercy not only from us, but mercy from God himself. We'll say more about that later. So that's the first reason why parenting is so challenging, because your children are sinners. Here's the second reason why parenting is so challenging. Can you guess what it is? It's because you're a sinner too. Indeed, we're told here in verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. It would be sinful, of course, would it not, to provoke our children to anger? It would be sinful to fail to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But fathers need to be reminded of that. The whole of Scripture, the verses we've already quoted, prove to us that not only are our children sinners, but you're a sinner too, and I'm a sinner as well. Let me read a passage from the Scriptures which tells us, indirectly perhaps, of how we should bring up our children. It's a passage you'll be very familiar with. You don't need to turn to it unless you want to. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. It tells us about love. I think every one of us here this morning would agree that as parents, it's vital that we both love and show love to our children. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul tells us something of what this love is. Now, every parent here this morning and every grandparent here this morning, I am sure, will say, I love my children. And I'm sure that that is true. But if we look at what the Bible says love is, we will also see, I think, of how much we fall short of God's standards. So think about your own children and think about what the Bible says about love. Love is patient. Have you always been patient with your children? Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You see, as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a beautiful passage though it is, if we read it carefully and thoughtfully, it should expose, shouldn't it, just how much we fall short. What parent can claim always to be patient, always to be kind, not to insist on its own way, never to be irritable or resentful towards our children? None of us can claim that. And the problem that makes parenting so challenging is not just that your children are sinners, it's that you're a sinner too. And that means if you and I are to bring up our children in the way of the Lord, as we're encouraged here, then we're in desperate need of help. We need help from God's Word. We need help from God's people. and we need help from God's Spirit. And therefore, as we bring up our children, we can be a model to them. We've already discussed, haven't we, about the need to show mercy to our children. And we can model mercy in that regard. But you know, every parent also will need to model mercy in the other way around. We need to model not just a willingness to be merciful, but we also will model a need for mercy. Because there are times when every parent will need to say to their child, "I'm sorry, I lost my temper. I'm sorry, I didn't listen carefully enough to you. I'm sorry, I didn't put myself out as I should have done. I'm sorry, will you forgive me?" And the fact, therefore, that we are sinners too, although that's a great challenge to our parenting, is actually also a great help to our parenting, because it means we understand our children. It means we can model to our children not how to be perfect. They can't be that and we can't be that. But we can model to our children how to give and receive grace and mercy. We can model to our children a need of Christ. We can model to our children, I trust, a humility in our fallings short. So that was the first question. Why is parenting so challenging? That's the negative, if you like. But here's the positive, the second question. What does godly parenting look like? What does godly parenting look like? I've got four answers to this question. They all come from this verse here. Here's the first answer. We should raise children fairly. We should raise children fairly. It tells us here in verse 4 not to provoke our children to anger. And I started to think, well, what sort of things tend to provoke people to anger, especially children? Perhaps the greatest thing that provokes people to anger, not the only thing, but perhaps the greatest thing is unfairness. And that's something, of course, that children particularly are very tuned into, haven't they? Every parent has heard, I'm sure, at some time, "That's not fair." Now, sometimes, of course, children will say that and it won't be true. But quite equally, sometimes it will be true. I remember very clearly as a child growing up, that one of the things that I used to complain about, at least this is my memory, I'm sure my parents would have slightly different memories of the things that I complained about, but one thing that I remember, one of my strongest memory of a child aged 4 or below, we moved house when I was 4, so I'm very clear about what memories I had when I was 4 and below and what memories I had later. My strongest memory of being 4 and below is my dad cheating at a game we played in the garden. The game, we call the game Queenie Eye Cokie Eye. I don't know, was that a Barnes invention, or do you have this game as well? And all it was, perhaps you've got a different name for it, that somebody would stand here and throw a ball over their shoulder, and then my sister, my mum, and my dad, and myself were lined up, and one of us would catch it and hide it behind our backs, and the person who'd thrown the ball, which in the memory that I have was my dad, would have to guess who it was. And my dad guessed it right every time. And it was only later that we realized that he was watching the reflection in the shed window when he threw the ball. And to my mind, this was grossly unfair. I've forgiven him, I think. But I remember it. It's unfair. And it can make us angry. Now, okay, that's a silly example. But I'm sure perhaps you can remember other much more serious examples of things that have been unfair to you. Maybe it was your parents who treated you unfairly. Maybe you feel they always favored another brother or sister. Maybe you felt that they often told you off for things that weren't your fault. Maybe it was a boss at work or a neighbor or even the council or somebody who treated you unfairly. It can make us angry, can't it? And we need to make sure that we treat our children fairly, that we don't provoke them to anger. It's unfair if we're selfish towards our children and think of ourselves. Think of the example of Laban in the Old Testament. He saw Jacob coming to his family and saw him fall in love with his daughter. He should have been delighted and happy by that, perhaps. What a wonderful opportunity for his daughter. But instead of that, he took advantage of it himself. He forced Jacob to work for 7 years. And at the end of the 7 years, well, he then did a bait and switch, effectively, didn't he? He gave him the other daughter. No wonder, therefore, that eventually, after all of this time, his daughters left their father. They fleed from him. And this is what they said in Genesis chapter 31 and verse 15. Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. He was just in it for himself. He wasn't thinking of what was best for his daughters, but what was best for him. And he lost his daughters as a consequence. Favoritism is another way where we can be unfair. We've mentioned that already, thinking still of Jacob, the way then that he brought up his children, especially Joseph and later Benjamin, showing favoritism towards them, caused all sorts of trouble within their family. Maybe that was partly, perhaps, as a consequence of what had happened to him with Laban, maybe. We can be unfair to our children if we constantly criticize them and are unduly negative towards them, that we fail to praise them when they do well and merely criticize them when they do badly, especially if we compare them to other people. So-and-so behaves properly, so-and-so eats their food properly, so-and-so does their homework properly. Why can't you? That can be terribly unfair and provoke our children to anger. But overindulgence also can create those same problems, as can neglect. In fact, overindulgence and neglect often go together. We think, don't we, of neglect. We have an idea, perhaps, of neglected children, of children who are maybe dirty or don't have shoes, or their parents don't know where they are and they just wander the streets. We have that idea in mind of neglect. And of course, that is neglect. But it's also neglectful to overindulge your children, because you're neglecting to discipline them and instruct them, which indeed is what this verse comes and teaches us. And we can be unfair to our children too by having unrealistic standards, expecting too much of them, forgetting that they are still children and that all children are different. Some are very athletic, some are intellectual, some are perhaps very caring but not academic or sporty. We shouldn't criticize our children for what they're not and what they can't be, but we should encourage them for the qualities that they no doubt have. We need to raise our children fairly. But this verse also teaches us that we need to raise our children tenderly. You can see here in verse 4, in the middle of the verse, it says we're to bring them up. We're to bring them up. It's a very unusual word, the Greek word that is translated here as bring them up. In fact, it's only used twice in the New Testament. And the other occasion is in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 29, just the paragraph before. And that will therefore give us a real clue to what this word means. So if you look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 29, you'll think, well, that doesn't say anything about bringing up. No, it doesn't. But the same Greek word is used, but it's translated in verse 29 as nourishes. It's exactly the same word. It nourishes. The idea, therefore, is that's how we should treat our children. We are to nourish them. We're to give them what they need, not just in terms of food and clothes, although that's included, but in terms of love and compassion and care, of course. How do we do that? How do we show tenderness towards our children? Well, perhaps it begins, of course, with love. That's what we've been speaking about all along. That's the root of all this, is the love, and the love that we've been describing from 1 Corinthians 13, that love that ultimately comes from God. We need more of that love. And we can build up more of that love, as it were, by exercising that love. The more that we love, the more that we are able to love. It grows. So perhaps what we need to be praying for more than anything is that God would give us a greater experience of His love, that we would love Him more. And as we love Him more, we will also, therefore, love our children more, love our spouses more, love our neighbours more. And as part of that, maybe, one of the things that many of us need to do, perhaps, is to listen before we speak. Listen to our children. That's not to say we do everything that they ask us to, but we listen. We take care. We take time. But we listen not just to our children, but to our spouse. Sometimes parenting can be a real challenge, can't it? The more support that you have from your spouse, if you're married, then the easier, obviously, that is. And very often, our spouse have things that are helpful for us to know. Sometimes it can be difficult for us to understand ourselves when we've not acted tenderly. We cannot see it. Maybe we're a little bit grumpy. I know a few days ago, I'd been grumpy in the morning to Moses, and I knew I'd been grumpy. Sharon very graciously didn't say anything, which was probably very wise, or I'd probably have been grumpy to her as well. But towards the end of the day, she just, "Everything okay?" And I'd shared something. "Is that why you were grumpy this morning?" Gently pointing out my error. I needed to listen to that. We need to raise our children tenderly, therefore. Fairly tenderly, but this verse also teaches us we need to raise our children firmly. We're to bring them up in discipline and instruction. Discipline is primarily what we do. That might be a naughty step or a naughty chair. It might be maybe if a child is older, not allowing the child some of its privileges. There's discipline then in the things that we do, instruction, of course, in the things that we say. And there has to be a consistency between those two things. That's one of the things that can infuriate children, the unfairness of saying one thing and doing something else. If you threaten a punishment, carry it out, unless you should never have threatened it, in which case apologize to your child for making a threat that you couldn't carry out and confess your sin in that. And it's not a contradiction to say that we should raise children firmly and at the very same time say that we should raise them tenderly. Those two things go together. Just yesterday, I heard of a young lady who was helping people to understand how God can do this. And this is what she said. She said, as a teenager, she went out with friends and got drunk. And her friends dropped her back at her house that night. And when she opened the door, her dad, her words, was furious with her for being drunk. But then she went on to say, but her dad also sat up all night with her in the bathroom holding her hair while she was sick in the toilet. That here was somebody, her dad, who treated his daughter firmly, but also tenderly. And her point in sharing that story was that that's how God treats us. And of course He does. God disciplines us as His children, doesn't He? But He also treats us wonderfully tenderly. These two things do go together. These two things must go together. We must be both tender and firm. Now, if you're married, then probably in many marriages, one person in the marriage might be particularly good at being tender. And the other person in the marriage may be particularly good at being firm. Now, there's lots of positive things about that. That's one of the reasons, not the only reason, of course, but one of the reasons why God brings men and women together in order to raise children. It's really hard to do by yourself. God has designed us to be able to do that together, perhaps using other people's strengths. So it's not necessarily a bad thing. But of course, you never want to get into a situation where your children know that one of your parents can be wrapped around their little finger. And nor do you want to get into a situation where every time you're playing good cop and bad cop with your kids. You see, you might be in a situation where perhaps maybe you're more tender and your spouse is more firm. Or maybe you're firm and your spouse is more tender. The temptation is to say, well, God has brought us together. We've got our different strengths. Great. But actually, maybe God has brought you together not just to use your different strengths, but maybe God has brought you together to learn from your different strengths. Wouldn't it be a tragedy if after 10 or 20 or 50 years of marriage, you were still in exactly the same situation where one of you was firm and one of you was tender? What a tragedy that would be if you hadn't learned from one another. If the firm person hadn't learned how to be tender, perhaps from his wife. Or if the tender wife, if that's the way around it is, hasn't learned to be firm from her more firm husband. We need to learn from one another within our marriages. We need to support one another as we raise our children. So we should raise children fairly and tenderly and firmly. Finally, from the end of verse 4, we should raise our children in Christ. This, of course, is the foundation or the pinnacle of all that Paul is saying. We can't do any of the things that we've just described unless we do this final thing. We need to raise our children in Christ. Not just any discipline or instruction will do, but discipline in instruction of the Lord. You see, the greatest need for your children and mine is that they would be born again. Paul has already told the Ephesians church in chapter 2 that they were dead in their trespasses and sins in which they once lived. They were by nature children of wrath. And that's your children and my children unless they've been regenerated, born again of the Holy Spirit. It's their greatest need. And they will only know about that greatest need if they're brought up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, by the grace of God, there are some of you here this morning who were not brought up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord and yet have heard of the Lord in later life. Keith, who is now in glory, as you know, was one of those. And I remember over the years speaking to Keith often about his regret that he didn't come to Christ sooner. How much he missed out on. Now that was God's plan for Keith's life, and Keith understood and knew that and accepted that. But we understand, don't we, the privilege that it is to be taught of Jesus Christ at our mother and father's knee. To hear of new life, of forgiveness, of mercy. To hear of the Word of God and how much He loves us, not just as a 30 or 40 or 50-year-old, but as a 3-hour-old, perhaps, for some of you. A 3-month-old. We need to teach our children the law of God. We need to teach our children the grace of God. We need to teach our children their need of a Savior. We need to teach our children that mercy is offered to them by Jesus. But of course, this new life that they need is something that you cannot do for them. You can't regenerate them, and nor can I. Only God Himself can do that. And that means, of course, we're dependent, ultimately, on God in the way that we bring up our children. Of course we are. This reminds us of it. And as we seek, therefore, to bring our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, this is something that we can't merely leave to the Sunday school teacher. We can't merely leave to the person who does the children work. It's got to be part of our everyday life. That doesn't mean, of course, that we sit down and do an RE lesson with our children multiple times during the day. It means just in the ordinary things of life. Maybe you do mess up and shout at your kids when you know you shouldn't. Well, you've got an opportunity there, haven't you, to teach them about grace and mercy and forgiveness. As they mess up, you've got the same opportunity. Maybe somebody shows you kindness. helped you out as a family. Maybe the child has done an activity or something that they've really enjoyed. You teach them, I'm sure. Say thank you to Mrs. Jones for whatever it is that she's done. I'm sure you teach your children that. But as you do that, remind them too that all good things come from God. And that we're not just to thank Mrs. Jones, but we're to thank the God who prompted Mrs. Jones to show that care and that concern. As we're weaving this into everyday life, we can help ourselves in doing that by making a special effort at particular times of the day, meal times, bedtimes, perhaps morning times too. Or we make a particular effort to remember to thank God or to pray to God or to talk about God or to sing to God. And if all of this sounds a great challenge, it is. And it's supposed to be. But as we reflect on that challenge, remember that we too have a Father. We too have a Heavenly Father. We have one, therefore, who's a great example to us. He is one who is fair to us. He's one who is tender towards us. He's one who is firm with us. He's one who has pointed us to Christ. But much more than that, God our Father is not merely just an example. He's much more than that, isn't he? Because our Heavenly Father is one who cares about us, who loves us, who equips us, who provides for us, who enables us, who forgives us, who guides us. And therefore, you are not on your own. Even if you are a single parent, you are not on your own. You have a Heavenly Father who loves you. And actually, as we look at God's Word, we discover we don't just have a Heavenly Father, but we also have an older brother, don't we? The Lord Jesus himself. One who we're able to look to for help, support, and strength. And we also, I trust, have our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's been a wonderful encouragement over recent weeks to receive many encouragements, gifts, cards, and so on from many, if not all of you. It's been a great encouragement. It's been a real help. But that's something we need to do not just when a child is born, but actually throughout the life of that child, to support and encourage, to remind one another of the gospel, to teach one another's children of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church is to be a family, isn't it? And as children are raised within that family, we don't abdicate our own responsibility towards our own children and grandchildren. We do realize a wider responsibility we have to the children of our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And I trust that as we love one another and love one another's children, we can demonstrate that what the Bible tells us about bringing up our children is true. That we're not to provoke our children to anger, but we're to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, for there is no better way to be raised than according to what Scripture teaches us.